So when we say abundant life vision, it's the vision for this church. And that is everything to the glory of God, that we will do everything to the glory of God. So does that apply just to the church? No, it applies to each one of us. We should be approaching life from that perspective. But as a church body, we've agreed that we'll do everything to the glory of God. Help me out here, guys. There we go. I missed one. I missed two. Abundant life mission. So the mission of the church, being consistent with the vision, is that we are a church family devoted to discipleship. It's interesting, if you look at the definition of discipleship or disciple in the dictionary, you'll find the following. And it says, any follower of Christ. And then it says, to teach or to train. Now, the interesting thing about that is that we occupy two positions in that teach and train scenario. Right now, you're being taught and you are being trained. If you go to a Bible study, you're being taught and you're being trained. So that's a form of discipleship. You are being discipled. But you also have the opportunity to teach and to train. And you might say, but I'm not a teacher. I'm not gifted in that. How many of you are parents? See where I'm going with this? You are teachers. So in that sense, you are discipling. You're teaching and training. You're bringing up. So again, think of this as we talk about discipleship as these two perspectives, being discipled and to disciple. Disciple? Disciple. So the mission markers. The first one we talked about was identity. That's who I am. When I accept Jesus into my life, I have a new identity. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm a different person. Inside, I'm a different being. So that's my identity. And those of us that have chosen to take on this new identity come to discover that there are others who have done the same thing. And we are a family at that point, a family of believers. And finally, purpose. And the purpose is what I do. If I'm a follower of Jesus, then his purpose becomes my purpose. As a church, his purpose becomes my purpose. If his purpose was to gather his children, then our purpose is to gather new believers and to help them join the family of God. So now, the mission marker we're going to talk about today is sacrifice, and that's what it costs. It's a little bit like buying a house, and you go in and you figure out what it is you'd like it to perhaps look like, identity, and that it wants to be around other homes, and that the house has a purpose. And then you've got all that sorted out. It's got all the things in it that you'd like. And then it's like, so what's this house going to cost? So it's the same with the markers. We understand what identity, family, purpose is about. So now what's the cost? And that's where this marker sacrifice comes into play. We are devoted to surrender our lives for his glory. It was interesting this morning as you were worshiping, I looked back into the congregation. Yes, I was not completely focused on the front. I did look back. And if many of you were raising your hands, that's a sign for us of worship. The interesting thing is that's also the international symbol for surrender. And so as we surrender our lives, we do everything for the glory of the Lord, we're devoted to surrender our lives for this glory. So we'll start off with the first scripture here. We have a lot of scripture to go through this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Living sacrifice tells me that our sacrifice is not physical death, but rather how we live our lives sacrificially. We're called to give up our old ways. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. That's from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The dictionary defines sacrifice as the offering of animal, plant, or human life, or some form of material possession to a deity. Kind of a bland definition. This is a really cool definition from Mother Teresa. A sacrifice to be real must cost, must hurt, and must empty ourselves. Give yourself fully to God. He will use you to accomplish great things on the condition that you believe much more in his love than in your own weakness. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. It would be easy today to talk about specific things we might do as forms of sacrifice, as a way of perhaps defining sacrifice. Things that require our effort, our energy, our time, our talents, our finances, things that we would give up. That would be perhaps the worldly way of defining sacrifice. If we approach it from this perspective, we'll probably walk away today with a fairly worldly view of this view of sacrifice. I'd rather instead focus this morning on the condition God desires for our hearts to be in order to live a sacrificial life devoted to him and his community of believers we've come to call family. So today it's going to be about the heart behind sacrifice, not the things that we have to give up. Yes, there'll be things we do. We'll talk about that later. But let's not approach it from that perspective. Let's approach it from the perspective of where God wants our hearts to be in this issue. So the first thing, we're called to a realistic life. And the first point there is don't expect a comfortable life. How many of you, when you accepted the Lord into your life, saw things change dramatically and all your troubles went away, all the tribulations went away? You'd never run out of gas again. There were no problems in your life at all. Can anybody raise their hand to that? Cool. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So he's not saying that we're not going to have trouble. He's saying that in these things you may have peace. He is promising us that, but he's not promising us a trouble-free life. In this world you'll have trouble. I'm telling you, you're going to have it. But take heart, I have overcome the world. God never promised his followers an easy life. In fact, he warned us to expect the opposite, hardship and persecution from the world. He warned us so that we could be prepared for the trials. He's given us his word so that we might find answers as to how to live through and around these trials and tribulations. Second point, God will not give us more than we can handle. Help me, guys. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. What he's saying here is there's nothing that you're going to go through that other people haven't gone through also. What he's also saying here is he lived as a man. He was tempted. He went through these same things. And he's saying there's nothing there that we're going to go through that others haven't gone through as well. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He's not saying we won't go through it. He's not saying it won't be difficult. But what he is saying is we will be able to endure it if we follow his commandments, his direction, his peace, his understanding. This does not mean that we're capable in and of ourselves to weather any storm we might encounter. God doesn't want us to sit back and watch us take care of ourselves. He wants to supply our every need. He wants us to depend upon him for everything. Our sacrifice here is giving up control of our lives and recognizing he's in control, and we must be okay with that. This is where the faith comes in. Because we walk by faith, we don't walk by sight. We don't walk and react to the things that are around us that we're going through. The flat tire, run out of gas, somebody sick. That's not what determines whether we're in or out. Because we walk by faith knowing he has our backs and we're covered and protected. Not protected from going through stuff, but we have a peace about going through it if we rely on him. So, the third point here is our strength comes directly from God. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As we abide in him, as we're close to him, we can bear much fruit. As we step away, we can do nothing. And so that it's a positional thing. We need to be near him, abiding in him, trusting in him. As we're strengthened by him and then set out to face the trials and difficulties life throws at us, God is not God is not a motivational speaker. He does not merely encourage us to buck up, get in there, and make it happen. Rather, our strength comes directly from him through our intimate connection and dependence upon him. Minute by minute, step by step, tribulation by tribulation. Second major point, we're called to give. For where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. So where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. If you want to know where your heart is, do this. Take out your checkbook, take out your calendar, and take out your resume of accomplishments and sort of look at the story that it tells. How you spend your time, how you use your talents, and how you use your finances, they'll tell you where your heart is. It tells the story of what we do with our lives. We know the principle of tithing applies to our finances because the Bible's pretty clear on that one. Do you believe that the principle of tithing applies to our time and talents as well? We're going to talk about that today a lot. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it specifically says that that principle is in effect for our time and talents. But I believe it's there. I believe that that applies to everything we do. And again, like I said, we're going to talk about that. One point here is that God wants all of us. He doesn't want all of our money, all of our time, or all of our talents. Quite honestly, God doesn't need us. We need him. He could do what he needs to do without my money, without my time, without my talents. What he wants is our hearts, because once he has our hearts, he has everything. He has everything. This is less about us giving up something grudgingly and more about us giving up everything. So now we're going to look at time, we're going to look at talents, and we're going to look at our finances. And I want you to look at these as a group. I'm going to go through them individually. I'm going to give you some scripture, but think about this principle as it relates to all three of these things, and I'll wrap it up at the end of the section. So we're called to give our time. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a great quote from Martin Luther, and it says, "Tomorrow I plan to work from early until late, In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. So here's the Steve perspective. The Steve perspective is that I have a horrible Tuesday coming up. I have 4 meetings and a whole host of things to do during the day. Things I need to do, accomplish, plus these 4 meetings. And I'll walk out the door and say, Lord, I have so much to do today. I don't have the time to give you 30 minutes for my Bible study today. But I will pray between all the things that I have to do. And I start my day and I walk out the door at 5, 6, or 7 o'clock to go home that night. And I haven't thought about the Lord once in that whole process. Martin Luther's saying, I have had so much to do today, there's no possible way I'm going to get it done unless I give you, Lord, the first 3 hours of the day. There's so much to do that there's no way I'm going to get it all done unless I do that with my time. And I suspect that when he did that, he found that his day was more focused, it was prioritized, and God gave him the wisdom to do the things he needed to do at the time he needed to do them. Totally different perspective. Steve takes the worldly view. That's the Martin Luther clue, which is probably a whole lot closer to where God's heart is in this and where he wants our hearts to be. The second one is called to give our talents. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we typically see these scriptures when it comes to our finances, but I think if you think about time, talent, and finances, that principle applies there as well. Cheerfully giving our time, cheerfully giving our talents. The principle works. And the third one, called to give our finances. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Now I want to talk about this principle of tithing. So, there's a gentleman named Dick, I think his name is Brogdon. He's a Assemblies of God missionary, and I believe he's in Egypt right now. And anybody familiar with the Live Dead movement? See a couple of hands. So Glenn, you nodded. Your name's on my. Okay, Dick Brogdon, this guy from Live Dead movement, has written a journal. And day one in his journal, he starts off and he talked about abiding in the Lord. And so where he was going with this was how he started his day, much like Martin Luther in their ministry. They spend the first couple of hours together worshiping, singing, praising, studying the word, meditating. That's how they start their day every day. At the end of the day one journal, he has a challenge, and the challenge is this. It's to consider tithing your time. So what does that mean? Okay, so if there are 24 hours in a day, to tithe your time would be to give 2.5 hours of your day to the things of the Lord, meaning meditation, worship, Bible study, and so forth. 2.5 hours. A little like Martin Luther's statement. So again, it was a challenge he presented to the readers of this journal that they might consider doing that. So I'll challenge you to maybe not take 2.5 hours, but it's the principle of tithing your time. So when it comes to tithing, we think of the fact that the Lord has given us everything, and our obligation is to give back a tenth. And sometimes we struggle with the tenth, but that really is our obligation. And how the Lord uses that 10% is really up to him through the churches and the ministries that we tithe to. It's really up to the Lord to use that. So that's that's really not ours. That's his. We're giving it back to him. So now there's the 90 that he's given us to do, quite honestly, anything we want to with. But here's the key. It's like, how do we spend the 90? So think about it first with regard to your finances. Okay, I have 90% of my income to spend however I want. If I go back to that first statement we had, to honor the Lord in everything we do, in everything I do, then there's a huge responsibility on that 90%. So my finances and how I spend the 90%, yeah, I have to make a house payment and I have to buy food and I'm trying to, I would say put shoes on the kids, but they're putting their own shoes on their feet right now. But how I spend my money, yes, it has to be done on certain necessities, but the way I spend that money, I make a house payment, am I honoring the Lord in the way that I use my house? In the food that I buy, am I buying healthy food to honor the Lord, to restore my body? The things I do to recreate, am I honoring the Lord in the way I spend that money? So if you think about it, the 90% is where, that's where we live. And do we honor the Lord with the way we spend our money? Okay, now take it into your talents. Each one of us is unique, created uniquely in the Lord's image. You've all got different gifts, different from mine. Some of you may have the talent to teach. Some of you may have the talent to mentor. Some of you may have the talent to design buildings. I'm pointing at George in the back here. Some of you may have the talent to be a youth pastor. Some of you may be in software. Some of you may be working with students. We all have talents. So, are we using those talents to honor the Lord? No, you don't have to be in ministry necessarily. It'd be cool if you were, but in our work, are we honoring the Lord there? That's also the 90%. Can we give 10% of our talents to the church? Absolutely. But what about the 90? So now take it to, so the first one was our finances, the second one was our talents. Time. How we spend our time. So the principle of, do I give 10% of my time to the church? And then how do I spend the rest of my time? How do I spend my time in recreation? Should I be thinking about honoring the Lord in everything that I do? There's a really cool story that I'm going to tell you next. Many of you know Dr. Charlie Self. He and his wife Kathy attend the church here. And Charlie wrote a book. It's a long title. Oh, by the way, he's a world-renowned author. I know that because I got his book off Amazon. Any book you can buy on Amazon means anybody in the world could buy it. Therefore, he's worldly. He's acknowledged by the entire world. Okay, the title of Charlie's book was Flourishing Churches and Communities, A Pentecostal Primer on Faith, Work, Economics for Spirit-Empowered Discipleship. Cool. In the preface of his book, he tells a story about a guy named Scotty. Scotty's an auto mechanic. Scotty owns his own business. Scotty and his wife work about 60 hours a week in this business. Now, Scotty's involved with Bethel Church as well, and he teaches. He's involved in ministry work, works around the church. The cool thing is, for me, he's involved in a Christian bass fishing tournament. Cool. So I would say, okay, so that's his. He's tithing his time. He's giving it to ministry, and he's giving it to the church and the things that he does for the church. So let's say that's his tithe, okay? The cool part is the other part of the story, the 90%. So Scotty looks at his business as his mission field. When he fixes a car, he's serving someone. When he leads his employees, he's serving them. He's teaching them. He's giving an example to them about how to run a business, how to be a man in the world. So he looks at the 90% as his mission field. We hear a lot in politics about the 1%ers and the 99ers and so forth and so forth. As believers, think about us as being the 90%ers. We worry about the 10% and whether we can do that or we should, you know, first you start out with this new principle. What? 10%? I got 90 to work with? So maybe we struggle with that a little bit, and then it's like, okay, well, I get that, and it's yours, and I'm happy to do that. But it's the 90 that we have the responsibility with. Let's be 90%ers. Let's think about how we do the rest of our lives between the Sundays. That's our everyday mission, between the Sundays. How we live the other 6 days. We come on Sunday, we come the next Sunday, maybe we do a small group in between, and we might think about that as the tithe of our time. But let's think about the 90%, what we do with the rest of it, and how it honors God. That's where the responsibility is. That's where the power is. Awesome. Okay. We are to give. That's that topic. The third one is we're called to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. I'm going to do this from the perspective of the story of Caleb. Now, you're all familiar for the most part with Caleb. He was the head of the tribe of Judah. Joshua, Caleb, and 10 others were sent into Canaan to spy out the land. They came back, and their report was mixed. They all agreed that the land was beautiful, plentiful, the fruit and produce was magnificent, but the 10 reported that the land was filled with these big Anakites, big people, strong people, big cities, fortified cities, and they reported that there was no possible way that they could go in and overtake this land. Joshua and Caleb said, "No, listen, the Lord's got our back. We can do this. We have the power of the Lord behind us. We believe we can do this. We know we can do this." And you know the story. They chose to listen to the 10, and they wandered for 40 years as a result of that. And so what I'm going to read to you here is a portion of Scripture, this great motivational speech from Caleb. He's now in the promised land. Oh, The important part of the story was every adult in that generation died before they could move into the promised land. The only two that lived were Caleb and Joshua because of their faith. So they're in the promised land, and Caleb is about to receive his inheritance. And this is the portion of Scripture. "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old." So he for 40 years, they wandered. He's 85 years old. He was 45 at the start. "I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to do battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and the cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he did." So here's a guy, he's 85 years old. He's lived most of his life. Tough life. Faithful. He has every right to receive his inheritance, pop open his lounge chair, sit it down, and sit there with one of those little fruit drinks with an umbrella in it and goes, "Cool, I'm done." No. 85 years old, "I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as victorious to go out and do battle as I was then." We don't know what his real physical condition was. whether he was physically able to do what he could do, what he did 40 years prior. It doesn't matter. What his heart told him was, I can do this. Bring it on. He wasn't retiring. I love this. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. He didn't say, give me the flat land. He said, give me the hill country that I was promised. He wasn't done. I had a grandfather who was, he was 6'4". He was a police officer in San Jose. Physical guy all of his life. As he got older, his physical skills began to leave him and his body began to break down. He still had it in his heart. We'd go somewhere and he'd see something that he didn't like. As a cop, you know, he was always looking for stuff that was pretty black and white, that wasn't right, and he was going to correct it. And at 85 years old, 88 years old, it's like he was ready to go and do battle again. Physically, we knew he couldn't, but in his heart, he was ready. Caleb, ready. Maybe he was physically fit. I don't know. Maybe some of the Bible scholars in the room know more about his life than I do, but it doesn't matter. It was what was in his heart. He was prepared and ready to go at 85 years old. He wasn't giving up. He wasn't done. So we too must possess a different spirit in order to be pleasing to God. That's the first point here. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him in the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. He was set apart. He was seen to be different. He had a different spirit about him. Second point here is we must be steadfast in our commitment to God despite of our circumstances. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter if we're wandering for 40 years. He never gave up. He never lost faith. The steadfastness of Caleb's commitment to God during those troubling and seemingly wasted years is a great testament to the character of the man. It is indeed difficult to stay the course when others bring undeserved heartache and problems to us. Through all this, Caleb never blamed God, but simply trusted God and waited for the day when he would be allowed to cross over to the promised land. Patience is a sacrifice. Waiting patiently for the Lord to act is not what our flesh wants to do. We want the solution right now. God, I've got this list. I have all these things that I need help with. You have the power and the control to fix them. Fix them right now because I need to get on with my day. As opposed to the Caleb position of, Lord, I trust that you have my back in whatever I do, in whatever I'm going through, and whatever you choose to fix it is fine with me, but I am yours until then and beyond. Third point, there is no retirement plan in doing the Lord's work. Caleb's faith never wavered. Caleb followed the Lord. Caleb was prepared to endure. Anybody can occupy the flat land. Anybody can have the easy route. Caleb could just as easily have said, I don't want the hill country. No, I don't need to do the work. It takes great faith to ask for the mountain. And in that scripture, he asked for the mountain. He asked for what was promised him. He was prepared and he was ready. One of the ways to help explain this principle is, I'll give you a sports analogy. We all love sports analogies. At least the guys do. So let's say Buster Posey, Giants catcher. It's the bottom of the ninth. The playoff is at stake. The Giants are down by a run. There's two outs, and it's Buster's turn to come to the plate. Now, if I were in that position, I would say, oh, heck no. We're going to call Glenn up. He's got a better batting average than I do. I've seen him play. He's a really cool guy. He can do this. I'm not sure I can do this. You think that's the position Buster takes? Heck no. He walks to the plate going, yes! Bring it on. Two outs, a run behind, guy on second, I'm at bat. We could win this game. What a cool attitude. That's a Caleb attitude. That's a Caleb attitude. Take any sports, anybody that performs at that level in athletics. And I sit there and watch those kind of games and my hands get a little sweaty and so forth. Can they do it? Can they do it? Trust me, when they walk up there, there's no doubt in their mind that they're not going to be able to perform. It may not go the way they want to, but I'm telling you, going up in their heart, bring it on. This is what we live for. As believers, think about that attitude in the way we live our lives. Bring it on. Trouble? I expect it. You told me I'm going to have it. Bring it on. Lord, you have my back. It may not turn out the way I want, but you have my back. I trust you. And whatever the outcome is, I'm going to endure with you. As I abide with you, I will endure with you. Bring it on. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for anyone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Too far. The cost of sacrifice is giving up our lives daily in everything we do. Giving up our lives daily to everything we do. Giving up that control we talked about earlier. It's a hard thing to do. Nothing brings more satisfaction or fulfillment than walking in the plan God has for our lives. Nothing. Nothing brings more satisfaction than walking in the plan God has for our lives. Do you know the plan that God has for your life? Pray about it. As Pastor Sean comes up, let's take a look at some next steps. Those are in the back of in the tail end of your bulletin there. The first one, take inventory. So ask yourself, how do I spend my time and talents and my finances? Do I use them wisely? Am I a 90%er or am I a 10%er? Look at what you're currently doing. Do you do it well? Do you enjoy what you're doing? Where's the need? And maybe more importantly, where's God currently working in my life and what can I do to enhance that? Join a prayer groups and common service group. Pray that God might use your talents. Ask God for tasks that will keep you learning, growing, and maybe even a little bit uncomfortable. It's like, why would I want to pray for that? Because when you're uncomfortable, you're being challenged. When you're being challenged, God's working in you to develop you and strengthen you. In working through problems and challenges, have the willingness to become the person God wants you to be. And then the last one, as Caleb did, learn to depend on God wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this message. And I pray, Father, that we would all become 90%ers. That we would look at how we spend the things that you've given us. Not the part that we're obligated to give, Father, but the part that you've given us the responsibility to manage. I pray that you would guide us and lead us as we do that. And I just ask this morning, Father, is there anyone here this morning who, after seeing and hearing about these four markers of identity, family, purpose, and now sacrifice, that you've come to the point where you'd like to make a decision to accept the Lord. You understand the cost and that you understand the value and the blessing that's there. If there is, just please raise your hand. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, and I just pray that are there those in the audience who've perhaps heard this message this morning and have never considered the 90%, that you've lived your life with a 10, and happy to do that, but you understand now the responsibility that you have with the 90, the responsibility that comes in our finances, time, and talents. Just raise your hand if you've been touched this morning by that message. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hands going up. Thank you, Father. Father, we ask for your blessing on this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Steve. You know, it's interesting. Speaking of Scotty Automotive, my wife and I went to his garage. Well, this is probably 10, 12 years ago. We heard from, I can't remember who, but I don't believe it was a believer, but just someone saying, hey, this is a great place, go there. They seemed pretty honest. And I remember going, and I think we had a Ford Explorer at the time. Or I can't remember what it was. I think it was the car. And it had something wrong with it. In my mind, based on what people have been describing, based on the sensation we had in the car, maybe a $500 fix, and there was it was something that we could afford, but it was going to hurt. So you know, we took the car there, and then later that day he calls us up and said, "Oh, by the way, just want to let you know." What you described, and I probably should never do that to a mechanic, tell them what I think the problem might be. He said, you know, what you described, it was not at all. And just so you're aware, it's a real simple problem. And I can't remember what it was. It was missing a cap on this, or I don't know. I can't remember what it was exactly. But he just said, we have a spare part here, so no worries at all. I'm just gonna charge you for the labor, and I think it was like $35 or something. So I share that with you for a couple reasons. One, if you have car trouble, go to Scotty's Automotive. It's off Bascom. Winchester. Thank you, Winchester, not Bascom. Write that down. Absolutely. But two, are you the type of person that someone could tell me about 10 years ago? Said, hey, go see this person. They're real honest. You can kind of tell they love the Lord in what they do. Do you sacrifice in your day so that the world would know that there's something different about this person? Just something to think about. So as we move to our tithe and offering time, a great visual example of a great, tangible example of sacrifice as we move to our tithe and offering time. And I'm in the dark. That's okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you so much for this time. And I pray, Lord, that as people are preparing their gifts, Lord, that you would take them. God, help us to give joyfully unto you, knowing, Lord, that this is one thing that you've challenged us to do, to test us, to test you, rather, in our giving. And see that you won't bless us and care for us and provide for our needs. And so, Father, we give to you, knowing that, as Steve mentioned, that 10% is yours. And, Lord, we know that you've asked us to give even beyond that. And I pray as we all hear from you that you would speak to us. Help us to be faithful to you. But, Lord, I pray for right now that these gifts you would bless and multiply, that they be used for your glory, both locally here and abroad, we ask. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So as you are finishing up maybe your tithing envelope, don't forget to also add your connection card into the offering basket as it goes by. That's a great thing for us to receive from you. Maybe there's a prayer request or a question you might have. And after those have gone past your row, if you would then stand with me. Let's just sing a chorus before we leave. And at the end, as usual, we'll have a time for our prayer partners to meet with you up here if you'd like prayer. Just come after we've sung and we're all dismissed. Come on up and we'll have the prayer partners meet with you and pray with you. Let's just sing the chorus of Where You Go, I'll Go. I Will Follow. A great song to get us out of here.